Gabrielle, was that last song in a minor key?
Yes.
Yeah. So, we no longer sing songs in minor keys. I'm talking about the church in general. I'm not saying this as a good thing. Because, did you notice how the very essence of that song seemed mournful? Like, it wasn't this uplifting song. It was a mournful song. And we live in a time when people have forgotten that we're supposed to mourn. I love the Gettys. And one thing that Keith commented on once in a talk he was giving is that it is really hard to write songs in a minor key. They have not been successful at doing it, I believe, at least at that time. But it is good sometimes to sing mournful songs together and to remember that there's a lot in this world over which we do mourn. Every time Luke says a song was unsingable in the past, I laugh because it's always some song I liked the old version of. I like the new versions too, but it reminds me of the time Luke made a comment about, if you didn't know about this new Adele song, you must be living under a rock. And I go home and Google, who is Adele? And that's the funny thing about music, is our preferences are largely about our own history and not anything that we could take to scripture. I assure you, nothing we sing today sounds like first century songs that Jesus would have sung, including the fact that we're singing them in English. Surprising, I know. Well, how can we respond when we are persecuted for our faith? If our life or our livelihood were on the line because of our faith in Jesus, what would you do if you were told to reject Jesus or else? Right? Like people in the Middle East have been told in recent years, or people in North Korea or China. Or what if you were required just to abandon some small aspect of Christianity? You can keep all the stuff about love and serving others, but you have to abandon what the Bible says about certain aspects of morality. Or how do we respond to maybe smaller forms of suffering when someone mocks you for what you believe? When your belief means that someone else gets the raise or the promotion? When your business suffers because you won't abandon your principles? How do we deal with suffering in general? Not suffering caused by others, but just the suffering of living in a sinful and fallen world. Suffering common to life. A painful medical condition that has no relief. The death of loved ones. Losing something that's of great value to you. Marriage problems. How do we endure the suffering of life and still hold fast to Jesus Christ? When it seems like the suffering might go away if we would abandon Christ. When we feel like God just has given us sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. How can we respond to suffering? Well, this morning we come to a text of Scripture that helps us think through these things. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find that on page 1008. It's near the very back of your Bible. If you get to Revelation, you're a little too far. Go back through the Johns and Peter and James. You'll find Hebrews right before James. Hebrews chapter 12, and this morning we're going to read beginning in verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we pray for your help as we come to your word. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to see in it our sin and our fallenness, but the glory of Jesus who saves, how Jesus suffered for us. Help us to see how we can suffer and endure just as Jesus did. Father, may we glorify you this morning. May we worship you. May we apply these truths to our lives. We ask that your Spirit would work in us, that we would have not only knowledge and understanding, but insight to live in a way that pleases you. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. When you hear Hebrews, you should think Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. Jesus is the superior prophet, priest, and king. He's the superior sacrifice. He offers superior access to God. Because of who he is, because of what he did, Jesus offers superior salvation. Jesus offers complete, permanent, eternal access to God. We've seen that Jesus is superior to the old covenant, and the old covenant was inferior to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Law is inferior to gospel. The law doesn't save. Jesus saves. Works do not take away sin. Jesus takes away sin. And the old covenant was not inferior because it was bad, but the old covenant was inferior because by design it was pointing forward to the superior covenant offered by God's own Son. The old covenant demonstrated the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, last week, Joshua shared from us from Hebrews 11 and all these heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. These old covenant saints looked forward in faith. By faith they looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ Jesus. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. And then finally the author simply says, time would fail us to tell of everybody who walked by faith. In verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Well, what do we have that they didn't? We have Jesus. And we have the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And so that section ends with these resounding words in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have all these witnesses from the past, all these examples of godly living by faith. Therefore, let us likewise run our own race with endurance. And how do we run our race with endurance? Verse 2, by looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And that brings us to our section today that begins in verse 3. And the main theme in our passage today is that because all true sons suffer discipline, we must endure like the true son. So because all true sons suffer discipline, we must endure like the true son. Now we tend to think of discipline only in the corrective sense, or at least I often do. But discipline is not only corrective. Discipline refers to training, whether corrective or not. Right? You go to the gym, you discipline your body. We see in our text that Jesus endured discipline. And we also see in our text, we are called to endure discipline like Jesus did. So because all true sons suffer discipline, we must endure like the true son. We'll have three main points this morning. Jesus endured as God's son. We must endure as God's sons. Therefore, faithfully endure. Jesus endured as God's sons. We must endure as God's sons. Therefore, faithfully endure. So we see first that Jesus endured as God's son in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The idea of enduring is very central to our section. From verse 1, we are to run with endurance. Verse 2, Jesus endured the cross. Therefore, verse 3, consider how Jesus endured. Therefore, verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And then verses 12 through 17 explain what endurance will look like in our lives. And so as we examine this first section, we see Jesus endured as God's son. And so we have this imperative for us, consider how Jesus endured. As we seek to endure ourselves, as we seek to face all the suffering and trials of this world, we have to consider how Jesus endured such great hostility from sinners. And Jesus endured incredible hostility from sinners. Verse 2 has already made clear what the author has in mind. Jesus endured the cross, the Roman cross, in physical terms, perhaps the most painful form of death ever invented. So painful, there's a word invented in order to explain the pain. Excruciating pain was the pain of the crucifixion. The cross was painful in just about every way imaginable, preceded by scourging. So your skin was ripped and torn, stripped naked, your body exposed to the elements and to all the people who walked by, mocked, spit on, nails driven through your arms and your feet, lifted up for all to watch your body slowly killing itself while you slowly lose the ability to live. This was the death Jesus' own people chose for him. People who owed him their allegiance and loyalty instead sent him to die on the cross. As you seek to endure hardship and suffering, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We have a high priest made like us in every way. We have a high priest who suffered for us. You know, if you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here this morning. You're in the right place. You will learn this morning what God teaches us about his son. But I want to make sure you understand something this text is not saying. This text is not saying that Jesus is just an inspirational example for everybody to follow. It's not saying Jesus is just a moral example, that all people should be inspired by the suffering of Jesus. hey, that Jesus, he suffered, and so we should be able to suffer like him. He's such a great guy. No, the book of Hebrews, when you look at its totality, saying Jesus is not only a moral example, Jesus is the Son of God who demands your allegiance. Jesus is the Son of God who died in the place of sinners, and he now demands that you set your faith, your trust in him. He demands that you acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. Jesus demands that you submit to him in faith. And so if you reject Jesus as Savior and Lord, then don't pretend that you are inspired by him. You make a mockery of Jesus if you reject his saving work while still claiming that you are somehow inspired by what he did. But for those who do believe in Jesus, who have trusted in the Son of God as Savior and Lord, who have repented of their sin, this is a call for us specifically to consider how Jesus suffered for us. When we endure suffering, we can consider the suffering of our Savior. We have a high priest who has suffered like us. Jesus, the Son of God, equal to God the Father in every way, equal to the Spirit in every way, came to earth, lived a sinful life, and then died on a cross and suffered for us. Jesus endured immeasurable hostility against himself. And so we can too. So I want us to take just a moment and consider in your own heart how Jesus endured. Meditate on it in your own soul. Jesus suffered for sinners like me and like you. He bore hostility against himself for us. Consider how Jesus endured such hostility from sinners. When you consider how Jesus bore suffering for us, when he didn't have to, he suffered for you. Doesn't that make you want to endure whatever suffering that God has placed in your life? If Jesus would suffer like that for us, cannot we suffer a little as well? And by the way, why did Jesus endure that suffering? Why was Jesus willing to endure the suffering? Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus endured suffering for the joy that was set before him. Joy in fulfilling the Father's plan, joy in saving sinners, joy in redeeming a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And when we consider how Jesus suffered, and that he suffered for the joy set before him, we can likewise suffer for the joy set before us. Suffering may last for a long time, but our joy will last for eternity. Consider how Jesus suffered. In verse 4 and then in verses 5 through 6, our author offers two ways for his readers to connect their own suffering to the suffering of Jesus. First, in verse 4, the author reminds the Hebrew readers their suffering does not compare with the suffering of Jesus. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So Jesus died as a result of the hostility against him, and he's saying, you haven't faced anything like that yet, which is not to minimize the suffering that they are facing, but to give their suffering context. And that's true for us today. For all of us that have experienced suffering, I don't believe any of us have yet suffered and resisted to the point of shedding blood. Right, we know people who have in other countries, but I don't know anyone who has suffered and resisted to the point of shedding blood. But when we do need to endure, we can look to Jesus, who endured greater suffering than we can imagine. Well, second, the author of Hebrews reminds his readers that the Lord disciplines the son he loves. We have this quote from Proverbs.
Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Part of what enables us to bear discipline and suffering is to know that Jesus went through suffering before us. And there's a transition with this section from Jesus as God's son who suffered to we who suffer. Jesus endured as God's son. He suffered like us. So we have to endure. We look to Jesus. But Jesus suffered for us first. Jesus bore suffering first, and he enables us to bear suffering as well. Because Jesus represented God's true sons as the one who is disciplined. You know probably Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God disciplines the son he loves. Jesus suffered God's discipline as a true son, and we likewise suffer discipline because we are God's sons. Now, if you're a child, if you're here, you're a child, and you live at home, and you're under the discipline of your parents, consider this. God disciplines the son he loves. Now, if God disciplines the one he loves, do you think maybe your parents discipline you, wait for this, because they love you? Has that ever occurred to you? That maybe they don't discipline you because they hate you. And I'm not saying your parents don't hate you. Maybe they do. But probably not. But probably the reason they discipline you is because they love you. Just like God disciplines the son that he loves. And in fact, we could say from the whole of Scripture that one of the ways God does discipline you is that God disciplines you through the discipline of your parents. And I'm not saying your parents discipline you perfectly. In fact, I'm pretty confident they don't. I'm saying they discipline to the best of their ability precisely because they love you. All right, parents, we discipline our children because we love them. We want what is best for them. And in a much greater way, God disciplines us because he loves us and is going to bring about in our lives what is best for us. A big picture of this first section, Jesus endured as God's son. But already, by the end of this first section, we see a transition to our second main point. We must endure as God's sons. We must endure as God's sons. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So the first thing we see in this section is that God treats us as true sons by disciplining us. The very fact that we receive discipline is an indication that God is treating us as sons. So when we're going through difficult challenges in life, our tendency is to wonder where God is, why he has allowed this difficult thing into my life. But the reality is, for the Christian, those hard experiences of life are evidence that God loves us as a father. Fathers discipline their children for the very fact that they are their children. Every good father disciplines his son. If God didn't discipline us, he wouldn't really be our father. But because God has adopted us into his own family, he disciplines us. Right? God has adopted us. We are his true children. Once we were outside of the family of God, but now we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has qualified us to share in God's inheritance. Discipline in your life is not a sign that God does not love you.
it is a sign that he does, and that he is treating you as a true son. And whatever God has placed in your life, you must endure it. God is using it for discipline, to train you, for some purpose that may not yet be revealed. But here's the beautiful thing about God's discipline. God's discipline is better than our earthly parents' discipline. God's discipline is better than our earthly parents' discipline. We see this in verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So our parents disciplined us as they thought was best. God disciplines us as is best. Our parents disciplined us as they thought was for our good. God disciplines us as is for our good. Now, let me go to the kids again here. Do we have any children here whose parents don't always, in every case, discipline you in the most helpful way? Now, don't raise your hands, especially my children. But either your parents misunderstood what happened, or you don't feel like the discipline matches the crime. Well, I hope you know that even if their discipline isn't perfect, they're almost certainly doing their best. As our text says, parents do as seems best to them. But here's the really great news about God's discipline. God disciplines as is best. Parents discipline as seems best. God disciplines as is best. Parents discipline the best they can. God disciplines perfectly. So when you're being disciplined by God, know that it is for your good. God's discipline is better than any earthly parent's discipline. One final point in this section, discipline produces good fruit. Discipline produces good fruit. We see this in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be a useful instrument in God's kingdom? How much do you want it? How important is it to you? Are you willing to suffer for it? Are you willing to endure discipline for it? Discipline is painful. That's like by definition. If you've ever had your parents use the rod of discipline, you know in literal terms what that means by pain. And if you're disciplined today in some other means, whatever the thing is, it hurts. Discipline is painful. Nobody likes the experience of discipline. But discipline is for our good. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't seem good. But God is disciplining us, and your parents are disciplining you for your good. You know, when you have things stolen from you, when you get the cancer diagnosis, when you have ongoing pain, when you lose your job, when you're betrayed by someone you love, none of those things are joyful experiences in the moment. But God takes all the trials of life and uses them for our good. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline produces good fruit. Fanny Crosby became blind at 6 years of age. She was blind the rest of her life. Despite her blindness, or perhaps because of it, she learned how to give vivid descriptions. They became the centerpiece of her writing. She memorized 5 chapters of the Bible per week. She wrote 8,000 hymns and songs. All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. To God Be the Glory. And Crosby said of her blindness, which is certainly a form of suffering, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight
were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Fanny Crosby trusted that her blindness was part of God's good plan for her life. God's discipline brings good fruit. Jesus endured as God's Son. We must endure as God's Son. Therefore, faithfully endure. Therefore, faithfully endure. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Jesus endured as God's Son. We must endure as God's sons. Therefore, faithfully endure. One of the things about working hard is that it tires you out. If you're doing manual labor all day, the further you go into the day, the more fatigued you become as the day progresses. You're working hard, but the longer you go, the less effective you become. Your hands start to droop. Your legs start to get tired, especially if you're a weekend warrior like a lot of us. The author of Hebrews is acting like a good foreman, encouraging the workers that the work must get done. We have to get the job done, so buckle up, pick up the slack, get back on your feet, put your weight into the work. Set the road in order. Here's another illustration. Make the path straight so that you can walk safely, so you don't trip and harm yourself further. The idea here is to take all the things that could cause harm, all the things that could be hindrances, all the stumbling blocks, all the barriers, get rid of them. Get them out of the pathway. Clear those things out so that you don't fall into sin. What are your stumbling blocks? What tempts you to sin? What keeps you from accomplishing for God what you could accomplish? Whatever things get in your way, you have to set them aside. The world is filled with trials and tribulations that we must endure. We'll be tempted to turn from Christ, especially if turning from Christ might offer relief from the pain, if turning away seems to offer rescue. Polycarp was a Christian of the second century. He was ultimately martyred for his faith. As was common, he was given an opportunity to repent of his Christianity. The proconsul called him to reproach Christ. Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" The proconsul called for him to swear by the fortune of Caesar. To which Polycarp replied, "Since you are vainly urgent that, as you say, I should swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretend not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn the doctrines of Christianity, appoint me a day, and you shall hear them." The proconsul warned that he could send the wild beasts upon Polycarp. "Call them then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good, in order to adopt that which is evil. It is well for me to be changed from what is evil to what is righteous." The proconsul warned that since he didn't fear the beast, the fire might be a better judgment. Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you tarry? Bring forth what you will." And they did. They executed him. What will you do in the face of suffering? Will you see and trust that God is sending discipline to train you? Will you strengthen yourself to endure? We are called to endurance. Consider how Jesus endured. Consider that our Father disciplines the sons he loves, and therefore endure faithfully. There's one last aspect to our endurance we see in the closing verses of our passage. We are to endure together with God's people. We're to endure together with God's people. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. We are responsible for each other as God's people. We are to endure together. We are to work together to ensure that no other Christian fails to endure. Now, we see in verse 14 that sometimes enduring together first means enduring one another. Right? Sometimes the enduring we need is to endure our brother and sister. Right? So strive for peace, because sometimes that's really hard. Strive to overcome your conflicts and disagreements. Don't become embittered against your brother or sister. We see that in verse 15. Bitterness can take root in your soul and in the church. It's like a cancer that spreads and destroys. Bitterness can bring down people. Bitterness can bring down churches. We have to pursue peace with one another. Now, it doesn't mean we pursue peace by ignoring each other. We should befriend Christians in our own church who are different from us and pursue peace with them. That Christian whose life experience is a little bit uncomfortable to you. That Christian whose political perspective is a little different than your own. Who talks differently or dresses differently or whatever. We must pursue peace with God's people. Actively seek peace. And beyond enduring one another, we must endure to the end. And we must help each other endure to the end. Strive for holiness. See that no one fails to obtain God's grace. We have this responsibility to each other to challenge each other to faithfulness. You have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters in Christ all around you to encourage them to endure. Which means you have to know your fellow Christian. How can you help them endure if you have no idea what it is that they're having to endure? And how can you know what they're enduring if you don't know what's going on in their life? Now, it's fair to say God has given elders a unique role in shepherding his people in righteousness, but it's also true that all Christians have this responsibility, and this particular text is not written to the elders. It is written to all Christians. We are all to seek to help one another endure. So what are you doing to help God's people endure? Get involved in the lives of God's people. Share a meal with someone. Have them over to your house. Go over to their house. Study God's word together. Pray together. Read a good book together. Visit them in the hospital. Take them a meal. Share the gospel together. We have a responsibility to help each other grow to become more like Christ and not abandon God's grace. We're given the negative example of Esau. His lack of respect for his birthright is considered unholiness and unfaithfulness. And once he gave his birthright away, he couldn't give it back. It says he begged for it with tears. But he lost his birthright. As a result, he lost his father's blessing that belonged to the firstborn. Don't be like Esau. Esau was hungry for one meal. And in his hunger for that one meal, he abandoned what belonged to him. And we can so easily throw away what is best for what looks good in a moment. Don't be unfaithful to God. Don't abandon the blessing God has given us in Christ Jesus. Endure all the way to the end. And at the end, our Savior will be there waiting for us. Let's finish where we started, the endurance of Jesus. For those who have trusted in Jesus, He is our hope. Look to Him and be encouraged to endure. But when you fail, remember
that Jesus endured in all the ways that you fail. Jesus is the Son who endured to the end. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you that you were worthy, that you were righteous, that you endured all the suffering that you faced, and that you were faithful to the end. May we rejoice in your faithfulness, in the way that you endured suffering on the cross for us. And may we endure to the end, because you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.